Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We've subtitled this, The Struggle for Obedience, and that graphic you see there, it's on the front of the bulletin, it's on the front and center of the website, we put it out everywhere, so it has to be sort of, you know, inviting, but since it's just us, okay, it's just us, right? I was really tempted to really put it this way, Jonah, don't get stuck on stupid. Or Jonah, don't do dumb. Because basically what we learn from Jonah is what not to do. We learn what to avoid, what should be extracted from our lives. And we need this. Because when we think about obedience, we all know that this is a standard issue for God's children. We should obey God. That's how we express our love for Him. It's how we honor Him. We know life works better when we obey Him. We know that it unlocks even more blessing in our lives if we obey Him. But why is it we struggle with that? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying. So what do? We need to, as we struggle with obedience, we need to avoid the temptation of running from God. Now God is speaking here. God is getting His attention. God is going to declare some information. God is going to tell him exactly what to do. There's going to be no room for equivocation or doubt. He's going to deliver to him a message of exactly what, when, where he is supposed to do what he's supposed to do. But how do we avoid this? Well, first of all, we see this in these first few verses. We do it by making sure that we listen to His voice. God is speaking to him. He says in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God speaks. He hears. Now, we don't know much about Jonah other than what's encased in these four chapters here in the Old Testament. We know his father's name was Amittai, which simply means truth. We don't know anything else about his family history. We don't know anything else. We do know that he apparently served in the northern kingdom during the time of the divided kingdom of Israel. And God says, now I want you to do this. I want you to go to Nineveh. And that is the first clue about what is really going on in his disobedience, about why he didn't listen. He said, first of all, I want you to go to this place. He gives him the where, Nineveh. He tells him about it. It's a great city, but it's also wicked. He gives him the why. The when is implied as now, and the who is you, and the who is giving the command is God, and everything is in place. The what is to go there and cry against it, not so much to enumerate their sins, but to warn them that the consequences of their sin is due. That God is about to make a move upon them, and that God is going to bring judgment upon them, and you're to go and announce that judgment. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city. We first run into Nineveh all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. We are told in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter that Nimrod was the founder of that city. So it's an ancient city, a great city. It's to the north and to the east of Israel, sort of in the upper Mesopotamia area or the upper Euphrates-Tigris area of the world. And that also gives us a clue because the people who in Jonah's time lived there were known as the Assyrians. And they are the people that later, when those 10 northern tribes known as Israel were destroyed and God allowed them to be punished because of their wickedness, the Assyrians were the one who did it. They didn't believe in the one true God. They worshiped false gods, idols. In essence, they were basically satanic in their orientation. They were also violent and vicious. Secular history tells us that the Assyrians invested a lot of time and effort in developing unique ways to torture people and unique and painful ways to kill people. They were not your best friends. They were not the people that you wanted to hang around with. Especially if you were coming from the outside in and you were to tell them a God that they do not know is about to bring judgment upon them because of their wickedness. So, you might think, well, perhaps Jonah's problem is he fears for his safety. That might be part of it. Maybe he just fears for the fact that they are not going to be friendly to his message. But I suggest to you that it's something deeper, and we'll probably see this. You really actually see it most plainly in chapter 4, looking back. But it says this wicked city. The real problem was that they were not believers in the one true God. They were wicked. They were the bad guy. And I suspect to you that in his heart of hearts, Jonah really thought this. Why warn them about the coming judgment of God? I want them to receive the coming judgment of God. I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to turn around. I don't want them to be spared or saved. I want them to be destroyed. Why did he think that? Well, they were wicked. God calls them out on it. But also, there is another subtle thing running through here, and that was that he somehow, some way, thought that he was better than they. That somehow he was deserving of God's grace, and somehow he was the recipient of God's blessing. And those people, they don't deserve it. And rather than listening to God's voice, he began listening to his own internal dialogue. And what does he do in verse 3? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That is wrong on so many levels. He's just disobeying God. He's just doing the opposite thing. We don't know exactly where Tarshish is. Herodotus, a Greek historian writing about 450 years before the time of Christ, identifies it with Spain, so the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea. Don't know that absolutely for sure, but whatever you can say, he's going the exact wrong direction from where God told him to go. And it says in the end of the verse, to go from them, to flee from the presence of the Lord. How's that going to work? I mean, if Jonah would have used his phone-a-friend and called any one of us, we could have told him, could we not? You're trying to get away from God. That's not going to work too well. Have you ever thought about what David said in Psalm 139, which would have been existence in his day, where David writes, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. I cannot go from your presence. You're everywhere. This is not going to go well. But somehow, Jonah thought that I can get away with, maybe if I'm out of the country, God will have to get somebody else to go to Nineveh. Or maybe I can get out of his influence, or whatever he was thinking. He gets himself to a place, and by the time you come to the end of verse 3, he is in a very dangerous place. And this is the message to you and I. Listen to his voice. Now, in those days, God spoke to prophets, Jonah being one, although not a really great example of profiting. But God has given us writing. He's given us a text. He's given us the 66 books that comprise this volume that we call the Bible. God has put it in writing. You and I need to listen to his voice. It is not complicated. It is not inaccessible. It is not rare. It's right there available to all of us all the time. Make sure you listen to his voice, and make sure that you know this is true. You've got to know that this kind of defection, this kind of desertion, this kind of danger, it could happen to you and it could happen to me. If we ever allow ourselves to think, I am better than, you fill in the blank. I am stronger than. It's no danger for me. After all, I'm one of God's children. I'm one of God's servants. I've been saved by grace. I'm destined for heaven. Yes, 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 yes. But can we so mess up that God has to lower his chastening hand upon us? You better count on it. And when we humble ourselves and we realize that all of us need to watch it, it puts us in a better place. There's a verse that I want to read you from Ephesians. You can jot down the reference you want. You don't need to turn there unless you just really want to. But Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers in chapter 5, verse 15, says this. So when you walk, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means, and you can get that from the word itself, it means to be looking all around for danger, making sure that your next step is in a safe place rather than the dangerous place. I had a pastor friend of mine from years ago, he's with the Lord now, but describing that verse of 5:15 of Ephesians, He said, this is what I picture. I picture a cat walking on the narrow edge of a stockade fence between two yards. Okay, I've got that picture. And on one side is a pack of Dobermans, and on the other side is a pack of pit bulls. And he says, I just view that cat. Every step is exactly where it should be, so that I don't go there, I don't go there, I walk circumspectly. Next time you think of a cat crying in the night, you're going to have a whole different picture, okay? But doesn't that help us? Be on guard. You and I could be there. And frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, we've been there. And may God spare us from being there again, and especially being there soon. And maybe there's someone with us today, maybe one of us, someone listening, that you're there now. And you're experiencing the correcting hand of God, and you just haven't dealt with it yet. Well, there's always a way back to the loving hand, loving embrace of the Father. But we need to confess our sins. It takes a lot for Jonah to get there. Well, verse 4. But the Lord... Oh, wait a minute. He didn't get very far from the Lord's presence, did he? From the end of verse 3 to the beginning of verse 4 is not a great distance, is it? He's going to run from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. It was not your run-of-the-mill, everyday storm. It was a storm. Verse 5, it gives us this detail. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. I mean, this was serious. I mean, these were professional sailors, probably Phoenicians. Joppa is on the coast of Israel, about 35 miles from Samaria, the capital of the Kingdom of Israel. It's right there where modern day Tel Aviv is. There's some very ancient structures there, probably not going back to Jonah's day, but it's there. And just up the coast is Tyre and Sidon and those places. And they were the professional sailors of the day. So they would sail into the harbor and sail out. So he goes and he pays good money. He buys the ticket. He's going out. He's going to flee from the presence of God, he thinks. And the storm is so much, so ferocious that they were afraid. And they're crying out to their gods for provision and salvation and for deliverance. And notice it says they threw the cargo into the sea. You didn't do that lightly. That was your livelihood. You're throwing out the profit. You're throwing out the goods. Not only are you going to lose your investment, you're probably going to have to pay something back some way. This was you only did this in life or death situations. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, maybe thinking he could get even more away from the presence of God, and laid down and was fast asleep. He was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Didn't know his name. He didn't check the manifest or the ticket log, but he says, "You're a sleeper." Number two, make sure you look for his leading. Jonah wasn't looking for anything. He was asleep. He wasn't aware. He wasn't walking circumspectly. He was not paying attention. He was not taking seriously his walk with God. At the risk of sounding insulting, could I say to you, and I include myself into it, so I'll bear whatever you bear. But could God ever look at us in our walk with the Lord and say, "You sleeper!" I certainly could. There's been moments like that. There's been times like that where we just not paying attention, not walking circumspectly, not seeing his leading. What is his leading? In this case, it's a storm. We're told in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. His own children he chases, just like a loving parent will correct a child. Not out of hatred, but you correct them out of love. You don't want them to have that behavior, to go that way. And it's your job as a parent to correct them. God loves his children more than we love ours, if you could imagine it. So he will correct his children. And he has all sorts of things at his disposal. He just goes down his little Rolodex of things he can bring to bear, and he says, "Oh, storm, that's going to apply here." And away it goes. Jonah wasn't looking for his leading. He was trying to avoid the leading of God. And God can lead us through the Word. God can lead us through circumstance. And God can lead us back by even his painful hand of chastening and correction. Now, not every storm that comes along is because we are disobedient. Not every storm that comes along is because we are in sin. Remember, Jesus slept in a storm. Remember that? Going across the Sea of Galilee, and he's sleeping. It's just because, in that case, not because he wasn't paying attention, because he wasn't worried. Everybody else was worried. Everybody else was frantic. And they wake him up and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're about ready to die." And he gets up and says, "Peace, be still." Storm gone. That storm was to increase the faith of the disciples. And sometimes he sends storms just to increase our faith. Or sometimes we face storms just because we live in a stormy world because of the sin that we live in and the sin-cursed nature of this world. But sometimes God sends the storms because we're sailing the wrong way. And God wants us to turn back and turn back to his way. You and I need to be able to, we need to be brave enough. Let me say it that way. We need to have the courage enough that when things are going wrong in life to say, "Lord, is there something I'm missing here? Is there something that needs to change here?" And if you're honest with yourself, I've always experienced this. When God's really chasing me, I know the reason that's happened long before I admit it. You just feel it. You know it. God's working in your heart. Now think about this. Jonah could have turned around anywhere along the way. He could have gotten halfway to Joppa and said, "Whoa, what am I doing? Got to go back." He could have got to the ticket counter at the office in Joppa and said, "You know what? I don't think I need a ticket. I got something else I got to do." He could have gotten into the boat. He could have taken a step right into the boat and said, "You know what? Before you cast off the line, I got to go do something else." And away he goes. You don't have to get into the storm before you turn around. If God is convicting your heart, he calls us to turn around, confess our sins, and step back into obedience. It's as simple as that. But if not, he can send the storms, and he can do quite well with it. So look for his leading. And here's where Jonah messed up, and here's where you and I mess up. As you look for his leadings, make sure you see the end, not just the beginning. Jonah could, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go somewhere else. I'm going to buy my ticket. I'm going to sleep. He wasn't thinking about where this is going to lead. But you and I could have told him that it wasn't going to lead anywhere good. But he hadn't considered the end. Our enemy, Satan, our own flesh, and the world in which we live, all of it pushes us to look at the beginning, not the end. That salacious conversation with somebody that you shouldn't be having those kind of conversations with, it looks so good and so appealing and so appealing to the ego that someone's attracted to me or whatever it is. You're looking at the beginning, not the end, the disaster that kind of activity is going to lead to. Or when we're told, "Drink this, take this, do this, try this," and you could fill in any number of blanks. You look at the beginning, not the end. The end is when the storm comes and God deals with us, and it leads to disaster and danger. Look for his leading. Look at the end, not just the beginning. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Frankly, that's mind-boggling. You remember where we started? He thought he was better than those people. This whole story from chapter 1 through chapter 4, if you read it carefully, is all set up to remind Jonah that everybody he's looking down on is more righteous than he is. Starting with the sailors in the ship to the people in Nineveh, and on it goes. He says, "It can't happen to me. I'm looking at not paying attention." But he's telling him that they're more right. Look what he says. Arise. By the way, that's the same word God used back in verse 2, wasn't it? God arranges it so this ungodly, pagan worshiping non-believer of a ship captain is telling the prophet of God, "Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider so that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I don't know as I can condone their methods, but God so arranged it that he was outed. Doesn't say somewhere in Scripture, "Be sure your sins will find you out"? It's not maybe, it's not might, it's not percentage. Be sure, because God knows all about it. And can you imagine this conversation that's about to unfold? I mean, you can already kind of picture it without even reading the text. This is not going to be comfortable. This is not going to be fun. And that leads us to number three. Listen to the voice of God's number one. Look for his leading. And thirdly, you need to learn of your own misunderstandings. What was his misunderstanding? I'm better than those people. When in essence, those people, in this instance, are more righteous than the prophet of God. Now, I don't know as he went to, went online and ordered business cards. I don't think they had those things in their day. But if I could imagine it, what would Jonah's business card say? My name is Jonah, prophet of the God of Israel. And here he's called out by this guy. Verse 8, then he said to him, please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? And where do you come from? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? You imagine having to come up with this? He's the guy. They're not. And he simply says, verse 9, so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You're worshiping all these other gods. I'm the God who made them, the God who controls them. And by implication, the God who sent this storm into this sea for this reason. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? It shouldn't have been them telling him, the confrontation, but it was. Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you imagine their expression? I mean, the dialogue of him telling them this is not in. It's just stated after the fact. It says he told them that he was fleeing. And where are you going? I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What? What made you think you could do that? They could have pulled a Dr. Phil on him. How's that working for you right now, huh? But here's the thing. Rather than thinking about Jonah, the story is to talk to Israel, who had some instances in where they thought they were better than everybody else. And he's talking to people like you and I, who, if we're not careful, we can think we're better than whoever you want to fill in the blank with. Paul said it this way. This is Paul, okay? The guy who was just Ephesians 5:15 I just read to you. This is the guy who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. This is the guy who got snake bit and the snake bite didn't hurt him. This is the guy who God stopped him in the middle of a road and knocked him off his horse to have a conversation with him. Jesus did. This is the guy who was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that he wasn't allowed to tell us about. This is the guy who healed the sick. This is the guy that God broke out of jail. This is the guy that, in Eutychus' case, apparently raised the dead. And how did Paul self-identify with himself? Oh, I'm better than... No. Said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he simply said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's the attitude God calls us to in humbleness and humility and worship. Whoever we are what we are. Not by our efforts or our merit or our worthiness. We are what we are by the grace of God. And God expects us to extend that grace and that love and to take the message that Jesus saves to a world that is lost, lovingly and tenderly and compassionately and courageously. And to stand for the truth and defend it. But not to do it in an attitude of, that's not me, that's not us. Someone has compared, one of the writers I read this week, said that the way to feel this intensity, what Jonah was dealing with, it was, think of if it's World War II and Hitler's doing all the horrible things that he's doing. And think of if a Jew was called to go to Hitler and to ask him to repent of his sins and to come back to God or come to God. How would you feel? Here he is doing all these horrible things in the Holocaust and the murderous terror reign that he's doing on God's people. You would want to say, I don't want him to repent. I want him judged. I want him destroyed. And sometimes we think, well, they deserve it. They whatever. We are what we are by the grace of God. Learn from your own misunderstandings. And you and I can be there, and probably if we're true to ourselves and the honesty of our own hearts, we struggle with this on some level. Verse 11. So he said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." What do we do? Throw me overboard. Let the sea have me. And everybody's expectation where they were in this kind of storm out from shore, he's not going to make it anywhere. It's a death sentence. But you remember, part of this account is to show us that they are the righteous ones, and the one who should have been righteous and holy is the one who's messing up. So rather, you would think, oh, we can save our skins? Just throw him overboard. But look what they do. Look what they do. It's in the text. Verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Throw me overboard. No, we're going to try to save your life. We don't want to throw you overboard. They were showing this guy who was putting their lives in danger compassion on a level that is rather astonishing. Now, God had other plans, and that was not how it turned out. But look what they say. Verse 14, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord," notice there, who they're praying to. It's not to their gods anymore. It's to the Lord God that is the Lord God. "O Lord, have done you... For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. And if that's not remarkable enough, look at verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." They did everything they knew to do to honor this God. And Jonah was going the wrong way. See, this misunderstanding is simply this. Don't assume that we are in any way are better than anybody else. We are what we are by the grace of God. And that should lead us back, full circle, back to obedience. Listen to his voice. He speaks to us. He's given us his word. You need to look to his leading. Where is he leading? Where is he trying to correct me? What's he trying to say? What needs to change? And then learn when God has confronted us with our own misunderstandings to help us come back to him. And I love how these men, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They were not followers of God, but they were certainly at this point, hadn't been previously. Maybe at this point on they were. But they were certainly honoring him there. And maybe you've come this morning and this is all new to you. Maybe being a Christian, being saved, being a born again, all that stuff is just sort of like some kind of foreign language to you. That's okay. But to begin this relationship with our Lord, it starts by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he died on a cross to pay for your sins that all of us have, and to believe that that is sufficient for you to have an established relationship with him, have a relationship with him. If you need to make that step of faith this morning, if God's prompting your heart, calling you, you can come at the end of this service. You can see one of us as pastors. You can talk to a Christian friend maybe you came with, invited you this morning. But you can have somebody that can help you down this path. If you need to be saved, I encourage you to take that path. Even as these men in all of this amazing story turn to the Lord. The struggle for obedience is real. It is a struggle. We need to avoid this temptation of running away from God, running the wrong way. Listen to his voice. Look for his leading. And learn of your own misunderstandings in this world. May God help us to do it. I end with this. May God help us to obey without delay or detour as we live for him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.